to pray. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we look to Thee further for help. We're thankful for such a nice number gathered on this beautiful weekend. We have so much to thank Thee for. Amidst the trials and the tears and the dark hours of life, we're glad that we can gather together with believers who are like-minded and open to the Word of God and to be instructed from its holy pages. Our desire, Father, is that we would be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ this weekend. There's so many distractions. We're living in such a godless age, and our own hearts are so treacherous and wayward, and the propensity to evil is so strong. We just would confess our failures and our weaknesses and our sins, and we look to Thee as we proceed further into this conference for divine help. We're thankful for hearing reports of a good prayer meeting last night and a timely word that was spoken. And now we pray that the Spirit of God will minister to each of our hearts today, and we ask for help in all our weakness as we open the Word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So, I'm just looking over the crowd this Saturday, and it is really encouraging to see so many. And I don't know about you, but I am optimistic and excited about the future. I don't know, an elder told me once that excitement is a carnal activity of the flesh. But I'm actually, I wish everyone could come up here and look and see what I see. You can turn around if you want to and just look. It's the only time when it's polite. But it would thrill your heart to see so many who are here today. I'm going to ask you this question. Is there anyone in this auditorium who doesn't want to become a man or a woman of God? Is there anyone here that wants to be underutilized for the Lord? Is there anyone this side, we do this in the gospel meetings, or that side, who wants to live an unfruitful life? Is there anyone who is determined to be an underachiever for the Lord? A Obviously, you know, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I think if I did, I don't think any hands would go up. And that's very encouraging. I will ask for a show of hands. Is there anyone who does not want to surrender to Christ this weekend? And so, I think that is encouraging. That's the desire of all our hearts, those of us who are redeemed. Not one hand went up. And so that tells me that despite our frailties and our weaknesses and our shortcomings, the desire, as weak as it might be in our heart, is to do our best to live for Christ. Now, we might fail on Monday or Tuesday, and we might trip and fall, and we may stumble. But at least, thank God, it's a desire. And you're here. So praise God for that. So these few verses here in 2 Timothy, you know the background. We don't have time to spend on giving you the background of 2 Timothy, but it is the last letter, and it's a very personal letter to Timothy before Paul is going to be executed. And what he is saying is, don't waver, stand strong. That's the backdrop to this final letter. Paul's imminent, impending death. And unlike looking around in this auditorium today, he looked around and he saw departure, and he saw decay, and he saw defections. The news was discouraging for Paul, and he was about to depart. And so in verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul did not say, "Be harshly tough and flex your muscle and grit your teeth and tighten your fist in the face of such serious departures." He said, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Natural strength and fleshly rigidity may temporarily appear to stop a slide, but it's not, and it never has been, the answer. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul did not tell Timothy, "I'm leaving, Timothy, and things are in bad shape, so you need to learn to stomp your feet and flaunt your credentials and connections and set your jaw in all kinds of steely display." No, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength is not to come from our position. One writer says, "The power that resides in Christ and which is ours through grace is only experienced in the measure in which we are in touch with the risen Lord." Fellowship with Christ is absolutely essential to being strengthened. And so maybe we look around and say, where to now? We're to be strong, but how are we to be strong? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong? No, we don't faint. Paul said we faint not. Why? The inner man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. That's how you're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, when your inner man is being renewed. The very moment bitterness of spirit creeps into my heart, into a leader's heart, the spiritual power is diminished. So notice that chapter 2 opens with a clear call for strength, but it ends with a call to strength that is Christ-like. Strength that is not, it's right at the end of the chapter, strength that is not quarrelsome, a strength that exudes kindness and gentleness and patience under evil. So don't waver, stand strong. And then the message seems to be, don't drop it, pass it along. Well, that almost, let me say that again, I just didn't notice that. it's almost, you can remember that. It's a, don't waver, be strong, don't drop it, pass it along. It's almost, there's a bit of a rhythm there. But anyway, you get it. That's the message that Paul is writing. Don't drop it, pass it along. The responsibility is an onerous one. The transmission of truth is at stake. That's the burden of Paul's heart. Don't drop the torch of truth. This is not a sprint where speed is singularly critical. This is a relay where the successful passing on of the baton is paramount. You get all kinds of speed and all kinds of action, but if you drop the baton in the process, you've lost what is most important. And so Paul is vigorously making a statement about holding the truth and passing it along. That's verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. And once they have it, they will be able to teach others also. So don't drop it, pass it along. Don't fumble with it. Don't tamper with the truth. Keep it in its pristine, original, uncorrupted purity, Paul says, just as I, the apostle, passed it on to you. Here, got it? Now keep it, and when the time comes, you pass it along to those who are faithful, trustworthy. The process, Timothy, must continue. The next ones must communicate it to their generation. So don't waver. Stand strong. Don't drop it. Pass it along. And don't be surprised. It won't be easy. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. I think some of you have already discovered that. It is not easy. It is said, I don't know whether this is true or not, so why am I repeating it? Because it's a nice illustration. But it is said that when Sir Ernest Shackleton, the Antarctic explorer, was about to set out on one of his expeditions many years ago, he bought an ad. It was before the day of Google AdWords and things like that, Facebook ads. But he bought an ad in the newspaper saying, now here's what the ad said. Men wanted for hazardous journey to the South Pole. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Now, this may be possible legend, I don't know, but it's quite probable. But they say thousands of men showed up. They responded to the ad. Why? Because they heard of the fame of Sir Ernest Shackleton. We're willing just to be associated with that man. We'll endure the rigors of an expedition to the Antarctic, even if we don't return, to have the honor of just being on that ship with Sir Ernest Shackleton. One Bible teacher said that if Jesus Christ was advertising for workers, the ad might read like this. Men and women wanted for the difficult task of building my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labors. And your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, and even your life. Now, would you sign up if the signature on the ad was the Lord Jesus Christ? By this time, Timothy had been exposed to the rigors of living a godly life. He knew there was persecution. He knew it wasn't the fair grounds, but rather the front lines of spiritual warfare. He knew it wasn't a playground. He knew it was a battlefield. He knew standing for the truth was no picnic. It was a battle. He had worked with Paul for some 15 years by this time. He saw the sacrifices that Paul made. He saw that. And the wounds that Paul sustained, the hunger he experienced, the shipwrecks he endured. But he also saw the reality of living for Christ and daily enjoying Christ and having the inner man renewed day by day. He saw that. J.I. Packer, an old man I just checked yesterday, make sure he was still living. He wrote many books, but this is one of his later books. It's entitled God's Plans for You. He devotes an entire chapter to hot tub Christianity. He's not denouncing joy and enjoyment in Christian living, but he says when our joy is based on our egocentric desires, then it is wrong. He writes, holiness is the source of our happiness. Happiness does not lead to holiness. He says that Jesus Christ demands self-denial as a condition of discipleship. Self-denial is a summons to submit to the authority of God as Father and of Jesus as Lord, and to declare a lifelong war on one's instinctive egoism. Packer writes, denial of self and cross-bearing are linked concepts. He said cross-bearing is not just enduring hardships. We say it so lightly. Years ago, I used to suffer from migraines. And Christians would come up to encourage me and they'd say, oh, well, everyone has their own cross to bear. That's not the thought of cross-bearing. Everyone has their own cross to bear in life. No, the thought of cross-bearing is accepting death to every desire and aspiration the carnal self wants. Back in the day when they used crosses, if you saw somebody with a cross to bear, you knew their life was coming to an end. It was an end of self. That's what cross-bearing is. So we come to these three metaphors that Paul has used before in other epistles. In 1 Corinthians 9, I think you find these three metaphors. But the focus here in 2 Timothy 2 is different, military. But here it is less to do with the war, but the unswerving, disciplined obedience to the commander. So that's the military metaphor. And the athlete, less with the finish line, more to do with adhering to the rules. And the husbandman or the farmer, not so much the fruit, but the hard labor involved in being a farmer. The soldier, look at verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So enlisted him as a soldier, and then entangles and engaged and enduring hardship. Start with the enrollment, the enlistment. Who enlisted you? Who is your commander in chief? Can you take a moment and say from your heart, my commander in chief? I want him to be the Lord of my life. Despite my past week or my past month or my past year, that's my commander-in-chief, enrollment. A soldier is conditioned to loyalty. When a Roman soldier joined the army, he took what they called the sacramentum, the oath of loyalty to the emperor. In fact, in the Roman Empire, it became an oath that was to be renewed annually on January the 3rd. So Paul was fond of that metaphor for a very good reason. There was no doubt in his mind that he was in a real battle. Read Ephesians 6, he talks about it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he goes on. Philemon, it's Archippus, our fellow soldier. Philippians 2, Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier. It's all about pleasing the one who enrolled us. Not pleasing me. the one who enrolled us, and our loyalty to him. Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Timothy, when the battle gets tough, remember when you were enrolled, why you were enrolled, and to whom you want to remain faithful. Is the battle tough for you? Just remember when you enrolled, go back to that moment. And why and to whom you want to remain faithful. That'll change your perspective. Those who sign up for the military, they know it's going to require submission and sacrifice. They learn that from day one, even if it means sacrificing their whole life. The engagement, the enrollment, the engagement. Actually, I think it's Mr. Barclay who says the Roman code of Theodosius was, we forbid men engaged on military service to engage in civilian occupations. So a Christian must concentrate on his Christianity. Does it mean you do nothing secularly? No. But it does mean that every secular thing you do, you must be able to connect the dots to your ultimate calling and purpose as a Christian in this lifelong campaign. Make sure you're living your life so you can connect your vacations and your hobbies and your employment and your devotion to the assembly. It should all be one. You should be able to connect the dots. You should be able to say, I need 2 weeks in Florida so I can recharge and refocus on Christ, to come back and be a stronger light in the dentist office where the Lord has placed me, and so I can participate in assembly functions the way he's called me to. So everything in our Christian life, the dots should be connected. The engagement, the entanglements. Paul is planting in Timothy's mind some very vivid imagery. He says, soldiers on a mission. A soldier has a certain mindset. And he says, Timothy, you have a big mission. The big battle is raging. Don't get derailed fighting about words or groveling in the small stuff or engaging in empty speech. Some of those things may be worthy skirmishes, but don't get derailed from the main task at hand of fighting for the truth. And then he talks to him about endurance. You must endure hardship. And if you want to read Paul's hardships, you can read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 29. Unbelievable. Every time I read that list of what he endured, I wonder, wow, why didn't he call it quits? Why didn't he pack it in? Hardships like that in the path of defending the truth, doing God's will, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. And I think Paul is saying, Timothy, this is war. Everyone shares a pain. You will get your share of suffering, Timothy. You're going to have your wounds and your pain. That's just how it is in war. So we'll take our fair share of hits in this war. We'll have our share of troubles and difficulties. It's endurance. So if you signed up thinking that it was going to be an easy road. There's an old song that I remember hearing as a kid. My voice isn't good enough to sing it to you, aren't you thankful? But it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. Get it? It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. That's Paul's message to Timothy. The woman or the man of God must be a good soldier, enduring hardness and obeying fully the commanding officer. Then verse 5 is about the athlete. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's something professional and even amateur athletes are fully aware of. There are rules that must be respected, and to violate them is to be disqualified. Discipline training, strict adherence to the rule, they are the givens for an athlete. And if you are competing as an athlete, you commit hours every day. An aspiring basketball player, everything becomes a hoop. When they finish up at McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King or wherever the soft food place is to eat, they get their garbage and they get their napkin rolled up into a ball and they're going out and there's a basket there to put their waste in and they're going. Everything revolves around that. And they commit hours to the practice. They study the game. They watch YouTube videos. They learn the minutest details of the rules, and they ensure their practice and they're playing within the rules. Where are our rules? The Word of God. We live by the Word of God. That's why we need to read it every day. Every day. Many of us want God's blessings in our lives without playing by the rules. How do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible hoping to find loopholes and exceptions? That's one way to read them. Or are you reading your Bible for opportunities to obey the Lord? Oh Lord, before I go to college this morning, just show me some little command there that I could surrender to, that I could obey and honor you in this area of my life. That's the right way to read the Word of God. The athlete. And then verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And some of you are farmers from the prairies and the Midwest. Farmer McDonald will probably never make it to the breaking news. The athletes may, the soldiers might. But the farmer, he'll never probably even be a subject of a documentary. It wasn't very exciting back in the day, the primitive farm implements compared to the robotic, mechanized, air-conditioned, GPS-guided monsters that harvest acres today. Some of you drive. I can see why you want to be a farmer. No, I can't. Back then, it was definitely less exciting. I really believe that. And apart from getting out on the land after a long winter, which is sort of refreshing and exciting, and there's a little bit of adrenaline, they say, there weren't too many opportunities back then to have a spike in adrenaline. Hardworking farmer. He's rarely in the limelight. He attracts next to no attention. It's a bit of a stretch to see any glamour in the farmer's life. No one's clamoring for his autograph. Oh, can I shake your hand? Oh, you might with the athlete. But now the metaphor is the farmer. He doesn't clock in and clock out. It's not an 8-to-4 job. He works until he's finished. Paul's saying, Timothy, being a man of God, being a good Christian is hard work, hard work. There's no glamour. There's no fame. There's no glowing in the spotlight or up on the stage. There's no rush of adrenaline. There are no mighty feats. People are attracted to the army because there's breathtaking, adrenaline, rushing, action-packed, living in the moment. That's the army, I guess. The athlete wins, but the hardworking family, farmer, sort of humdrum, routine, plodding on faithfully. And Paul was telling Timothy, by way of a metaphor, Timothy, I've experienced the loneliness of a farmer. The sheer labor of plowing, encountering the boulders, battling the bugs and beetles, routine sowing, up early to bed late, fighting the frost, and the chill of Christians and non-Christians, fearing the drought from too little water, dreading the rot from too much rain. Constant weeding, Timothy, is hard work. The sweat, the tears, the toils, the back pain, the muscle aches, the wrinkled hands, the weathered face, the disappointing crops, the low yield of fruit. And then next year, it's the same all over again. And that's what Paul is writing about. A man or woman of God is an exhausted farmer. Toil to the point of exhaustion is a thought. But the farmer cannot expect to partake of the fruit of the harvest unless he expends the hours of hard work and exhausting toil required to produce a crop. I think there's some people here that can relate to that. Sometimes we wonder why we're not growing in holiness or experiencing His power in our lives. The fruit of holiness and power, perhaps because we're not putting much effort. Farmer puts effort into it. Not putting much effort into our Christian life. Perhaps there's a weary Sunday school teacher here, or an exhausted neighbor who has worked so hard cultivating a relationship with a neighbor, and you're waiting to see fruit. Maybe it's an overseer. There's quite a number here today. And you've toiled behind the scenes. You're planting seeds of Scripture, the fertilizer of spiritual wisdom. You've watered it with your prayers and your tears. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting to see blossoms appearing in the assembly. And it's so hard at times. Perhaps a mentor who has worked and worked with a young Christian, and to date there's no turnaround in their life. No spiritual breakthrough. And you're working, and you're working, and working. You're longing. It's the metaphor that Paul was using, to the point of exhaustion. Probably a weary parent here. You've taken great pains to prepare the ground and to sow and to sow and to sow in your children. And you've watered it with only God knows how many tears. And you're waiting. And you're waiting for the harvest. Days and nights have been spent in toil for your child. Picture the farmer. No matter what way you look at being a man or a woman of God, it is hard work. It was hard for Paul. It's going to be hard for Timothy. Don't be surprised in 2017, dear child of God, if it's hard for you. Paul wrote in Galatians 5, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Paul never once depicts a life of ease, never once a life of leisure for the child of God, never a walk through the rose garden, never a stroll through the park, never one long hot tub experience. Verse 7, he says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things, and remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Timothy, lest you think you don't have the energy and the spiritual stamina to press forward at Ephesus in such a difficult, challenging environment, consider all that I've just written and ask the Lord to help you see these things clearly. Your struggles are not pointless. They're not purposeless. They do have a goal. You do have a great future. And dear child of God, as difficult as it may be, whether it's the role of the soldier or the athlete or the hard, exhausting work of the farmer, focus on Jesus Christ. He came to this rebel and dark planet by way of the seed of David. He's bringing that out in these verses. He was here as a man. He experienced humiliation. He experienced weariness. He experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced unjustified attacks. He experienced false accusations. He experienced sneers. And so we need to go to him. And so as I sit down, just remind yourselves that even if you're bound in prison, verse 9, the word of God is not bound. So they can do what they want with us, but no one is going to bind the word of God. I've just been enjoying recently that never has there been a day in the history of the human race when there have been more Bibles in more languages in more parts of the world than today in 2017. The Word of God is not bound. Even if they bind us through all the rigors of focusing on the truth and living for Christ, what they cannot bind is the Word of God.